Good to see all your faces out there. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we're going to continue our study there. I'm going to read to you verses 3 through 8. We started in the section last time where in verse 5 through 11 there, the Apostle Paul begins to give us six witnesses of the resurrection of Christ and then also includes the effect and particularly on his life, but at the same time, the people that he has picked out to show us, there's been an effect on their life because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that adds to the witness of the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. The resurrection of Christ is part of the gospel. So 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3 says, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remains unto the present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me also as one born out of due time." Let's stop and pray. Our God and our Father, we pray that as we talk about this passage of Scripture, as we look at the six sightings that the Apostle Paul brings to our attention, may we realize how validated the resurrection of your Son is, which validates the gospel that he did indeed die for our sins, was buried, and was raised for our justification, that faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ unto eternal life is not a vain faith. And it's not a superstitious faith. It's a reality. And so we pray that the truth of these witnesses that Paul brings to our mind might be something that we look at and validate the very truth and hope that we have in your Son. In his name we pray. Amen. We began last time talking about how he was seen of Cephas and then of the 12. And what I did with you last time is I reminded you, actually we went out of 1 Corinthians and went back to the gospel accounts to show that there was these many appearances of the Lord Jesus Christ after his resurrection. In fact, what we did is we looked back and realized that right after he was born, raised from the dead, Mary Magdalene was the first to have seen him. But as we read a little further, at least I implied to you, that the other women that were with her eventually saw the Lord Jesus Christ as well. The Lord Jesus Christ appeared to the 11, 12, if you include Matthias, that were there in a room in Jerusalem, right, the evening of his resurrection, so that'd be Sunday evening, and he appeared unto them, but 11 was only there in the sense that Thomas wasn't there. It was 8 days later that he appeared again, and Thomas was there. Then we closed with the last appearance that we looked at last time. There was a special appearance that took place to Peter and James and John and a few others, about six of them I think were there, at the Sea of Tiberias, which is not in Jerusalem, it's up in Galilee, some 70 miles north of Jerusalem. And so there is these appearances of the Lord Jesus Christ. In a moment I'll remind you of the verse in Acts where it talks about he was seen of them for 40 days by many infallible proofs. That you cannot deny the fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because when he rose from the dead, before he ascended into heaven, he spent 40 days appearing. And it was an established fact that he rose from the dead. Infallible. Can't be denied. And so we began to look at those. One of the things I wanted to point out to you is an interesting thing that we didn't look at Matthew. So let's start there. Matthew chapter 26. And this takes place, I think I mentioned this last time, but we didn't take the time to look at the verses. This takes place at the Last Supper, before he's crucified, before he goes into the garden to pray. They had the Last Supper together, then he shared the fruit of the vine and the bread, breaking it, and talking about how that's the blood of the new covenant, the promise to the nation of Israel. And then in verse 31... it says, of Matthew 26, it says, "Then said Jesus unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. So he told them, they don't understand he's going to die, but they know that there's something really pressing on him. And so he goes to the garden and prays and so forth. But that statement there, he all of a sudden just starts talking about after I'm risen again, he tells them where he's going to meet with them in Galilee. We met with them the day of resurrection right in Jerusalem. But we saw also there was that meeting at the Sea of Tiberias. But here he told them he's going to meet them in Galilee. So if you look over chapter 28 of Matthew, it says in the women come to the tomb here, and it says, verse 5, and the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord laid. And go quickly and tell the disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. Well, the Lord told them, I'll meet you in Galilee. And here the angel says, make sure you tell the disciples, remember the Lord told them that he's going to meet in Galilee, that they need to go to Galilee. It's going to take a day's journey to go up to Galilee, a little bit longer than that, to go up to Galilee to meet the Lord. But he actually met him in Jerusalem before this meeting in Galilee. The reason these are recorded in Matthew, look at Matthew 28, verse 16. It says, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, unto the mountain where the Lord had appointed them. They knew where to go. They even know what mountain to go to. And it says, and when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, and then he gives what some people call the Great Commission, but this is their kingdom commission, what they're going to fulfill in when Jesus Christ comes back, when he comes back with all power and authority given to him. So, but my point to you is they did meet him in Galilee, but this is some time later. The end of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all end with a different description of the commission that they're supposed to do, because they're going to carry it out in what I would see as six different phases. But every one of them, it's a different time in that 40 days that the Lord appeared to them. Now, one of the reasons that I wanted to point that out to you is a question came up last week, properly so. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, as Paul starts talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he begins in verse 5. He talks about how Christ rose from the dead according to the Scriptures in 1 Corinthians 15:4, and then he says, and he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. I was asked last week, why does it say he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12, when we saw last week he appeared to 11 that were there? Thomas, he appeared to all 12 of them just 8 days later. But here it says he appeared to Peter, Cephas, Peter, and then of the 12. And one of the answer to that is Paul is not trying to tell you the order of his appearing. He picked out six particular appearings of the Lord Jesus Christ to give validity to the fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And in a little bit, I'll read to you a passage in Galatians that whatever this is, like what I look at 1 Corinthians 15 is Paul not trying to tell us an order after he gives these two, he does start giving some order to things. But he picks these because they're special events that have meaning that should, not only is there validity to the sighting, but a validity of a changed life as a result of the sighting. Not only his at the end, but we closed last time with that Sea of Tiberias meeting with Peter and those that were with him fishing, that he's actually calling Peter back from being a fisherman to be a fisher of men. Fisherman? A fisher of fish, to be fisher of men. And so that was a special meeting, and I'm not sure that's the one he's talking about here. I was about to say, in a little bit we'll look in the book of Galatians, and I'll show you that Paul had a special meeting with Peter. And I'm wondering if there wasn't a special meeting that Peter had with the Lord after his resurrection that maybe is not recorded anywhere else, but Paul tells us about it here, having had that conversation with Peter. My point is I'm not trying to match these up with the gospel accounts, and I wasn't trying to match them up last week. But there was this special account, and when Paul starts talking about Peter, he starts with Peter because of who Peter is, because of what Peter doubted and denied the Lord after his death, And then how the Lord called him back, and Peter becomes, again, the spokesman, the leader of the 12 apostles. Peter not only saw him, but it transformed his life. And so, and then just because Peter is the head of the 12, that's, and especially as we studied Corinth, we realized the Corinthians kind of elevated Peter. Remember, some of them were saying, I'm of Cephas, and I'm of Christ, and so forth. So Paul starts with them because of the validity, because of the prestige of Peter himself, and the undeniable change in his life, having seen the Lord. So he points out he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. So we're going to pick up from there in verse 6, because here matches what I was saying, is I'm not sure that the sighting to Cephas is recorded anywhere else. Which sighting this is, we don't know. It's just that he was seen of Cephas and then of the 12. And then verse 6 starts with after that. So after those two appearings that Paul's referring to, he was seen above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto the present, but some are fallen asleep. So here's one that no one else has recorded this. This is nowhere else in Scripture, but the Apostle Paul is very much aware of this sighting, that he was seen, the Lord Jesus Christ, was seen above 500 brethren, all at the same time. And then he says, of whom the greater part remains unto the present. He's actually challenging them. You want to verify this? Go find out about that sighting. Go ask those people. Because he goes on to say, some are falling asleep, but the greater part remains, but some are falling asleep. So some have died, but the greater part of the 500 are still alive, where if you doubted what Paul's saying, you could do your own research, and it could be verified. When we talk about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and the very fact that it's infallible proofs of his resurrection, these appearings are infallible proofs. If you were to challenge his resurrection in a court of law, you know, some cases, you know, they just wear a jury out by having so much said that their heads are all clouded and maybe they can't make the proper verdict, but both sides just try to cram as much information in their head. But if you were going to put on trial the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and you started calling one at a time, 500 people. Now, where were you? What did you see? What did he say? And 500 testimonies all match up. There's no doubt in a court of law that the law would conclude that Jesus Christ did indeed rise from the dead. It'd be undeniable. And that's the idea there, that 500, more than 500, all at one time. They all saw the same thing, heard the same thing. I don't know what accounts this was, but those people were alive, and Paul challenges the verification of this by saying the greater part remains unto this day. Then he implies that some are falling asleep. So the Apostle Paul knows what he's talking about here and adds that as ample proof. If that was the only proof there was, that'd be enough proof. And Paul gives that validity to the resurrection of Christ based on that. At least that's the third sighting that he lists. Now, one of the things, now I'm going to speculate a little bit. You'll follow me in some of these. I'll do a little speculating. Some I think I can prove in Scripture. This one is pure speculation. Paul is the only one that talks about this. It had to be true, and Paul knows something about it, and know something about who those people were for him to say the greater part remains unto the present. How does he know that? Except he knows some of those people. He might even know the ones who are falling asleep. Come back to Acts chapter 8. Now we just, chapter 7 is the stoning of Stephen. And the Apostle Paul, before his conversion and his ministry to the Gentiles, he goes by his Jewish name, Saul. And he's not a believer. He's trying to persecute those that are believers. And the first martyr that's recorded is Stephen. And when he was stoned at the end of chapter 7, the people are laying down their clothes at Saul's feet because he's the one, as a leader, has ordered his execution. So then you begin in chapter 8, there's persecution in verse 1 against the church, but notice chapter 8, verse 3. It says, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. So this guy, he is the number one enemy of anyone who believes that Jesus is the Messiah of Israel, has indeed risen from the dead. And he's almost mad trying to stamp out the name of Christ. In fact, if you jump over to Acts 22, here, after he is a believer now and he comes back to Jerusalem and has to speak to the Jews who don't like the fact that he's going to the Gentiles, when he gives his testimony, he says in verse 4, he's talking to the Jews, reminding them how he was raised at the feet of Gamaliel. He was trained there in Jerusalem. That's verse 3. But in chapter 22 and verse 4, he says, I persecuted this way, the way of Jesus Christ, unto the death, binding and delivering into prison both men and women. So when he says there that he persecuted this way unto the death, those people that he's arresting, he's having them put to death. He's actually killing, martyring those that have believed on Jesus Christ. And the Bible keeps indicating how he is just going out persecuting the church. Look at chapter 9, verse 1. It says, Acts 9:1, it says, And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and here's where he gets letters to go to Damascus and find anybody outside of the land of Israel in Syria, Damascus. If he finds any, he can bring them back and have them put to death. So he's covering all the land of Israel and beyond. He's that much against. So the Lord appears to him on the road to Damascus. In verse 4 it says, And he fell on his face and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? I don't know who said it, but it sure makes a lot of sense that he at that point was saying, don't say Jesus, don't say Jesus, don't say Jesus. And the Lord said unto him, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. That's mentioned twice. What is hard for thee to kick against the pricks? Well, pricks are, you would put like a goad on the back of a bar, and if you're plowing with an ox, or if an ox is pulling a wagon, sometimes they get angry. You don't want to be kicked by one. So on that back bar, you put some sharp points. So it only takes a few times where that ox kicks back, hits that sharp point and says, oh, better not do that again. But until they learn that, they're kicking against the pricks. And when the Lord said to Saul, he says to him, it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Paul was under some kind of conviction. I wonder if Saul didn't know some of those 500 brethren at once. And he couldn't deny that resurrection, but yet he didn't want to believe it. He was kicking against the pricks until he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I'm Jesus. And then he says, What would you have me to do? And he becomes Paul, the apostle of the Gentiles, the apostle of grace. Now we're going to get into his transformed life. He's the last one to see the resurrected Jesus Christ. We'll get to that in 1 Corinthians 15. But I'm covering that here because when he talks about those 500 brethren once, and he says, And some are fallen asleep. You think some of those are the people he persecuted and put to death? And the last thing they said, I'm not afraid of death. My Savior rose from the dead. I will be raised from the dead at the last day. And when you kind of put that together, it is speculation, but it's kind of strong speculation, I think. And that's why Paul says after this, he was seen above 500 brethren of once. The greater part remains unto the present, but some are falling asleep. So that's why I think that he certainly knows about that. In fact, if you go back to 1 Corinthians 15, he says in verse 7, after that he was seen of James and then all the apostles. So when he says after that tells you that he did begin an order in verse 6, that after that appearing to Cephas and the 12, it was after that he was seen of the 500, And it was after the being seen of the 500 that he was seen of James. Now he is giving some kind of order. Again, where is this appearing to James? But first of all, the first part of that, after that implies that he knew the order, he knew where it was and when it was that these 500 brethren saw him. And that's why he could then say it was after that he was seen of James. So it does verify that he is very familiar with that 500 and puts that out there for them to see. But then he goes to the fact that after that he was seen of James. Now there's a question that comes up, and I'm going to answer it after we look at some verses that may be a speculation, maybe not. But the speculation I'm talking about is, which James is this? Is this James the apostle, or is this James the brother of the Lord? And I'm going to speculate on that, but I think I can prove it. At least I proved it to myself, which James this is, when he says, after that he was seen of James. So go back with me to Galatians chapter 1 first. Galatians chapter 1. We were looking at the name Cephas in the book of Galatians last week. But if you back up to verse 15, there's actually three doctrines that are taught here. If you catch them now, I don't have to tell you. Let's go back to Galatians chapter 1. I'll try to point them out to you as we go. It starts in verse 15 where the Apostle Paul, his conversion, he says, "But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me." So this is after his conversion. So he's talking about the things that took place after his conversion. "To reveal a son in me that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me." That's one of the things that I want to point out. There's apostles before Paul. There's 12 apostles before Paul. But for now, just pick that up, that after his conversion, he didn't immediately go to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before him. He became an apostle, but he's not one of those apostles. He says, "But I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went to Jerusalem to see Peter." That's where I think Peter told him about, you know, if Paul went to see Peter, he's now converted. And they all knew his reputation of killing believers. He goes down there and he sees Peter. You know what he's going to tell Peter? He says, "I'm now converted. I have seen the risen Lord Jesus Christ." And you know what Peter probably said? "I saw him too." And he probably, just like Paul had a special appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, Peter had some kind of a special appearing, whether it's that Sea of Tiberias where the others were there, or it was a personal one to Peter. Certainly they're having a conversation about the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's why I was thinking about that special account with Peter. But verse 18 then says, "Then after 3 years," he's been converted for 3 years now before he ever saw Peter, "I went to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days, just a short visit. But other apostles saw I none save James, the Lord's brother." Now we're going to spend some time talking about James, the Lord's brother, but there's another thing that I want you to catch in this passage for later on. James, the Lord's brother, is not the apostle James. In fact, he is just an elder in the church of Jerusalem. And yet, when you look at verse 19, whenever you get a commentary, they argue over what is Paul saying when he says, "But other apostles saw I none save James." James is not an apostle. Why does he say it as if James is an apostle? Well, James is a high figure in the church of Jerusalem that we're going to see in just a moment. But there's that funny way of almost implying James is an apostle, but he's not James, one of the apostles named James. He's not, and you'll see that as I go. But he is the Lord's brother. "Now these things that I write unto you, behold, before God, I lie not." So the Apostle Paul talks about those early visits after 3 years of his conversion, proving the fact that what he is preaching, he didn't get it from man. He got it, as it says in verse 11 and 12, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, neither received it I of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. He had a revelation of the gospel given to him. He didn't learn it from Peter. He's been saved 3 years before he ever saw Peter. And then he only spent 15 days with him and didn't even see the rest of the other apostles at that visit, except he did see James, the Lord's brother. So let's just dwell a little bit about James, the Lord's brother, the brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, many people, depending on their religious background, don't realize that Mary and Joseph had children after Jesus Christ was born. Come back with me to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. It says in verse 1, it says, and it's speaking about the Lord, it says, he went out from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogues, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, from whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joses and Judah and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us? Sisters is plural, so he at least had two sisters. And they were offended at him. Now, what he did is he went back to his own country. He went back to where he was raised. And all of a sudden, he goes in a synagogue and speaks like a scholar. And he doesn't do much miracles, but the few that he did, they're amazed by it. Say, what in the world? What happened? Where did this guy get this stuff? And what mighty works? When did he start doing this stuff? And then, isn't it the carpenter? His stepfather, Joseph, trained him to be a carpenter. We know him as a carpenter. But here he's a Bible scholar. And he's doing these mighty works. And are not his brothers with us? He names four brothers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, it says, the brother of James and Joses and Judah and Simon. So there's four brothers that he has, and he has at least two sisters. Now we would call them half-brothers, half-sisters, in that these are the product of Mary and Joseph. The Bible says that Mary knew not a man till the Lord was born. After Jesus Christ was born, her and Joseph continued, they had relationships and they had children, and they had at least six children after Jesus Christ was born of Mary in her virginity. So here they got a family of seven at least. And this is the James where Paul's talking about in the book of Galatians, that he went down and saw James, the Lord's brother. Well, here's James, the Lord's brother. But you know, the whole city is kind of thinking about who's Jesus. How is he different? He's so different than what he used to be as a kid. So it says in verse 4, it says, and Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country. That means everywhere he goes, there's honor. He's a prophet. And there's honor of a prophet when he goes into other cities, except, that's the but there, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin. We just mentioned his kin. And in his own house, his brothers and sisters. They don't honor him as a prophet. Not only do the people in the city looking at him and saying, what is going on here? But even his brothers and his sisters are looking at him and they don't honor him as a prophet. Verse 5 says, and he could there do no mighty works, save he laid his hands on a few sick folk and healed them, and he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went around the villages teaching. So that tells you that when Jesus Christ began his public ministry, and he comes back into Galilee, back into Nazareth, that Capernaum, I think it is, that he comes into us where his own household is living, where his kin are living, where his mother and his brothers are there, and And they're not believers in him. James is not a believer at this point. He's part of those others. Can you imagine being raised in Jesus' house? Now you think about this, because we can only speculate what it was like. But if they don't believe in him, they're not honoring him as a prophet. They're part of that unbelief. That, they probably heard from their mother that Jesus was special, born of a virgin. But that's kind of a hard thing to believe. So, but they're doubting that. And can you imagine being raised? Oh, Jesus can do no wrong. He's always right. He's your favorite kid. Me, you punish all the time. They had to live under that. And as if he was something special, different from them. And you can see the reality of what that would be like. And so they don't believe on him. In fact, come over to John chapter 7. I'll do this out of order. You're going to John 7. I'm going to read you Psalm 69. You go to John 7. Because I wondered if this was actually true. Like this passage we're about to read in John, is this really his brothers that are saying these things to him? And the verification of that, Psalm 69 is a psalm about the Lord Jesus Christ. If you read the psalm, there's all kinds of verses that you will identify with. I'll make sure I read at least one of those. But he begins talking about they hate me without a cause. And so it just talks about his enemy. But he says, in the middle of that, he says in verse 8 of Psalm 69, he says, I am become a stranger unto my brethren and an alien unto my mother's children. Now, there you go. Mary had other children, and you could say brethren is just brother Jews. But then he specifies an alien unto my mother's children. His mother's children, those four brothers, those couple sisters, they didn't look at Jesus as a prophet. They didn't look at him as a Messiah. They didn't believe who he was. They didn't believe those stories. And so he's an alien to them. The next verse says, for the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. Paul quotes that in Romans chapter, chapter 15, concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. The reproaches of them that reproach thee. Our reproach against Christ was placed on, reproach against God was placed on Jesus Christ. And so this is an expression about the Lord Jesus Christ. So another occurrence where the Lord Jesus Christ came back to the city is in John chapter 7. And it says there, it says in verse 1, it says, after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him. That is, down in Judea, in the southern part. There's the northern part of Israel, the southern part of Israel. The southern part of Israel is where the temple is. That's where the Pharisees are all against him. It's now dangerous for him to walk down there because they're planning to kill him. So he retreats back up into Galilee. He's walking in Galilee. So it says in verse 2, it says, now the Jews' feast of tabernacle was at hand. Well, three times a year you got to go down and keep the feast. And Jesus Christ kept the law, did he not? By the way, down below, he says in verse 8, we're going to read some things, and he's going to tell his brethren to go ahead of him. He says, go ye up unto the feast. I go not up yet. Because when you get to verse 10 and following, he ended up going. The reason I jumped ahead to tell you that, if you read that in a modern translation, they leave the yet out. They say, it actually says, I'm not going to go. Then he goes. All the new translations make Jesus a liar. And then some put the yet in there and put a footnote that the old manuscripts don't have that to imply you shouldn't believe that. Yeah, go ahead and believe Jesus is a liar. So anyhow, the King James has it right. So anyhow, it's the Feast of Tabernacles, so if you're going to keep the law, you have to go down to Jerusalem, but it's dangerous for him to go there. Notice verse 3. His brethren therefore said unto him, depart hence, and go to Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. You want people to know who you are? Go down to Jerusalem and do those mighty works. Do those miracles. Let everyone see who you are. If thou do these things, show thyself unto the world. For neither did his brethren believe in him. Then Jesus said unto them, my time is not yet come. There's going to be a time where he's going to prove who he is, but it's not the time. You know what they're doing with him right there? They know it's dangerous for him to go down to Jerusalem. Hey, if you're God, you're the Messiah, go down to Jerusalem, show yourself openly unto them, or he's going to be killed. And they're saying that to him, trying to tempt him to go down to Jerusalem and do those miracles and see what happens. But his answer to them is, verse 6 there, Jesus said unto them, my time is not yet come. There's going to be a time he is going to go down to Jerusalem, he is going to be crucified, and it's going to be proven that he's the Messiah. You know what finally verified that he was the Messiah? When he rose from the dead. So, but they're tempting him to prove it now, and he said, no, it's not time. But they're not saying that as, oh yeah, we're going to help you, Jesus, go down there and let's all show how you can do these miracles and that you're the Messiah. They're saying that because they don't believe who he is. So that's pretty tough for the Lord to go out and be preaching to the nation of Israel, suffering rejection of other members of the nation of Israel, but in his own household, among his own kid, in his own house where he was raised, his brothers and sisters don't believe on him. And that's the testimony of the ministry of Christ, even as he gets near the end of his life. Come over to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, first stop at verse 3, because this is talking about that after his resurrection, he gave commandments to the apostles. And verse 3 of Acts 1 says, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, after his suffering on that cross, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So Acts opens up with the very fact, you can't deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Many infallible proofs. And the Bible lists some for us, and what the Bible lists is enough to realize it is infallible proofs. But concerning that, remember he just now rose from the dead. In verses 8 through 11 there, he's going to ascend back into heaven. This is after the end of the 40 days. He ascends back into heaven. And when he does that, it says in verse 12, then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went into the upper room and abode both Peter, James, John, that's James the apostle. I'm going to name the 12 apostles here. Matthias is going to be picked later on in this chapter to become one of the 12. But verse 14 says, these all continued in one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, with his brethren. They just watched him ascend back into heaven. You think they got any doubt now who he is? His time has come. He said, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, I'm going to die, I'm going to be dead 3 days, I'm going to rise from the dead. And then he spends 40 days appearing, and James had a special appearing that Paul's telling us about. But among that is they're there and watch him ascend into heaven. They're no longer doubt. They realize, oh, he is indeed the Messiah. They become believers here. The next time you read of James, come over to chapter 15 of Acts. And this is James, the Lord's brother. By the way, James the apostle died in Acts chapter 12. That's what the beginning of Acts chapter 12 is about. I'll let you read that. I don't have to verify that to you. You can check it out, see for yourself. But when you come to Acts chapter 15, this is where Paul is being told to go to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about the doctrine that he's preaching. Salvation to the Gentiles apart from the nation of Israel, the gospel of the uncircumcision. They're thinking, no, Gentiles, in order to be saved, have to be circumcised. So they go there, they go to Jerusalem, they meet with the apostles and the elders of Jerusalem, and then Peter stands up and gives his account of things. Paul stands up and explains what God is doing among the Gentiles through his ministry, and you get to Acts 15, verse 13, it says, after that they held their peace. James answered saying, men and brethren, hearken unto me. And at this point, you begin to realize James is the leader of the church of Jerusalem. Peter's not even the... Some people try to make Peter the pastor of the church of Rome. Paul wrote the book of Romans. He got the Roman church established. Peter, that's not his ministry. Peter's ministry is to the circumcision. But he's a minister to the circumcision, but not as a pastor. James is actually what we... I'm using the word pastor. He's called an elder. He's the leader of the elders there. When Paul later goes to Jerusalem in Acts 21, he meets with James and the elders. Here he's meeting with the apostles and elders. Peter, the head of the apostles, he speaks. Paul speaks. And then James, the head of the elders in Jerusalem, he speaks. He is the lead pastor, the lead elder of the church in Jerusalem. So he begins to take a very predominant place. In fact, he orders a letter to be written and sent to the Gentile churches, verifying that Paul does have a unique ministry among the Gentiles. And they carry that letter with him. That's James, the Lord's brother. And so when Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, after that he was seen of James. When we talked about him being seen of Cephas, it transformed Peter's life, did it not? Where he was willing to die for the Lord. After he was risen from the dead, he was seen of James. James, the one who did not believe, who taunted Christ in his life, go down to Jerusalem and show yourself to everyone that you're a Messiah. He saw the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Most likely had his own personal, Paul went to Galatia, had a personal meeting with Peter, had a personal meeting with James, the Lord's brother, and probably heard about how James privately saw the resurrected Lord, had a conversation with the resurrected Lord, and he says he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of 500 brethren at once. The remainder part remains unto this day. Some are falling asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of the 12. So that James, I believe, is James, the Lord's brother. That his life was transformed where he takes a leadership preaching about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ as the leader of the church in Jerusalem. Well, that leads to the question I said was going to come up. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I just quoted it to you. It says in verse 7, it says, after that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. Well, that kind of implies that James is the apostle James. And then so he would be seen of James the apostle, which it could be, because when you think of what Peter being the head, remember the big three of the apostles? How many times do you read in the Gospels the Lord took with him Peter, James, and John? He goes to that garden, goes to the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter, James, and John, they're the big three of the 12 apostles. So, maybe this is James the apostle, because the way it reads, after that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. Like, James is one of the apostles. But remember that peculiar reading back in Galatians, that we don't have to turn back there now? Where he saw none of the other apostles save James the Lord's brother. Well, James the Lord's brother wasn't an apostle. He wasn't a believer when the Lord Jesus Christ was walking the earth. So, James is not an apostle, but he's kind of called somewhat like that. So that here's something like that. So I don't think that verse 7 eliminates this James being James the Lord's brother. Now you might, and you can think your way through that. But the other part about that is James the apostle was killed, like I said, in Acts chapter 12. I'm not sure how long from between Acts chapter 12, but the church at Corinth didn't have Paul preach to them until Acts chapter 18. Would the church of Corinth have any understanding of who James the apostle was? He's been long dead before Paul ever went there. But if Paul talked about James the Lord's brother, oh, they would know about him. He's that leader of the church in Jerusalem that sent that letter out saying, Paul is right to go to you and preach the gospel to you because he is the apostle of the Gentiles. So I say that to you as looking at that, I convinced myself that the James in verse 7 is not the apostle James, that it's been long dead, but James, the Lord's brother, that we just studied in the transformed life of James, the Lord's brother. But then he goes back to the fact that he was seen of all the apostles. And all the apostles are back where Paul talking about how he appeared to all that were apostles before me, right? Matthias replaced Judas, and he was numbered with the 11. There's now 12 apostles. We already established the fact in verse 5 there, after he was seen of Cephas, he was seen of the 12. I said to you then that when you read this passage, you begin to understand Paul's not one of the 12 apostles. Now, listen to me. That throws a monkey wrench into the fundamental churches today, because they're all stuck with, who is this Paul the apostle? The Lord had 12. When I went to Bible college, they taught me that the apostles chose Matthias, but they were wrong. God chose Paul to be the 12th apostle to replace Judas after he hung himself. And then you say, well, but the Bible don't say that. And here's a passage that Paul didn't say he's one of the 12. He was seen of the 12. He was seen of all the apostles. Last of all, he was seen of me. Paul didn't include himself there. I remember reading that passage in the dorm room saying, wait a minute, Paul's not one of the 12. If he's not one of the 12, who in the world is he? And you know what they do? The greatest evangelist who ever lived. No? Do you ever read in the Bible, Paul, an evangelist of Jesus Christ? It's always Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Not only apostle of Jesus Christ, apostle of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. Apostle of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles of a revelation of a truth that was kept secret since the world began, but was revealed to him and now made known to the Gentiles. An apostle who goes out to the Gentiles to call out of the Gentiles believers that become part of the body of Christ, not part of the nation of Israel. Paul, he's not one of the 12. He had a whole different ministry. And when you come to Paul, he's not one of the 12. There's a passage that cannot be denied. And you don't just call him an evangelist. He was the apostle to the Gentiles with the revelation of truth for the dispensation of the grace of God for us Gentiles in this dispensation we live in. That is an important doctrine. Now, I'm not going to go beyond that today, but I want to read you a letter in close. Larry laid this on my desk on Thursday, I guess it was. Must have read it Friday morning. But a letter that came into the Forgotten Truths Ministry. The man starts out, "Dear Brother Jordan," and then he gives his name. He says, "I'm 81 years old. I was saved at the age of 18. Through the years, I have read the Bible," and then he stopped and says, "the 1611 King James, I might add." He says, "I encountered much that was confusing to me. As one example, Acts 2:38. Now, Acts 2:38, Peter told the nation of Israel to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. The church he went to taught that Jesus Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again, and if you believe that, you're saved. No water baptism involved in that. And it's believing in the cross work of Christ. In Acts 2, it just believed Jesus is the Christ, not what he accomplished on the cross. So he was confused with that verse because it didn't match the gospel that he believed in and got saved by. He goes on to say, for one example, is Acts 2:38. "No preacher, including these in the denomination of which I am a member, the fundamental independent Baptist, has ever explained this portion of Scripture to me to my satisfaction. Someone gave me a small book. I believe the name of it was The Two Gospels. After reading this book, I was enlightened to the truth that had eluded me most of my Christian life. Then I discovered Forgotten Truths, and more the scriptures that once confused me began to make sense, and I have reached the sad but true conclusion that most preachers, if not all that I have heard, have no concept of rightly dividing the word of truth. My plans are to start a Bible study." And he wants our help to do so. 81 years old. Saved how many years? Someone do the quick math there. You know, 60-something years. And never, the Bible is confusing to him. learned right division, learned to separate the 12 apostles from the apostle Paul, the nation of Israel and the covenants and law and promise given to them from the dispensation of grace committed to the apostle Paul, our message today, Paul's gospel, what we're to believe, different from what Israel's gospel was. And all of a sudden, the Bible means what it says, says what it means. You can believe it and know that this applies to them. This applies to me. Paul's not one of the 12. This man discovered that truth as well. And it changes things. Well, the conversion of Saul of Tarsus changed his life, but we'll get to that next week. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for this church. We thank you for those who saw this truth that we just closed with, what this man saw in watching Forgotten Truths back in 1953, and realized we need to have a Bible study about this that grew into Grace Bible Church that's been preaching it ever since. We thank you for those that went before us. We thank you that we have come to clearly understand how to rightly divide the word of truth, let the Bible mean what it says and says what it means, and say it to who it's written to. So, Father, we do thank you for these truths. And we thank you then we can focus in on the gospel of your grace, which is the very fact that when the bare elements of our salvation is that Jesus Christ died indeed for our sins and paid for them all, was buried and put them away, rose from the dead for our justification, and his resurrection is a verified, bona fide truth that cannot be denied, but can be believed and received everlasting life. Thank you for the fellowship today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.